You know, last week as we ended, I asked a question. Do you know why we are a race of rebels? Think about that. And we think back and when the children of Israel were in the desert places and all that God had given to them, and they weren't happy. They rebelled. Well, in the beginning of the story is when God created a garden. It's the most beautiful place in all the world has ever known. And then he created a man and a woman. And he put them in the midst of the garden. And he said, it's all yours. It's all yours and I give you authority over it. Take dominion over the whole thing, he said. Now there's one tree. Don't eat out of that tree. So what did they do? Well, we started out as rebellion people. We didn't listen to God. No, no, no. You can have anything you want. Just don't mess with that tree. No, we rebelled. Well, I think the story of this book called the Bible isn't complex, but the story about us as a race of rebels do. It goes from Genesis to Revelation. The people that God had led out of Egypt after probably 400 years or so, and he brought them out of slavery. He protected them in every way. So what is the story of that Exodus generation? How would you describe them in a word? Well, they were rebels over and over again until they finally got to the shores of the Promised Land. They saw it, and they said, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. No, it's there, over there. Yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey and produces all the amazing things, but we don't want to do that. Then it said that God was angry with them. He said, all right, I will feed you. I will take care of you. I'll watch over you. I'll protect you from your enemies until your days under the sun are spent. But, I love the buts, you will die in this desert. Now, I would encourage us today not to be a rebel. It's not a great future being a rebel, is there? My favorite little phrase and praise song, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says, under the mighty hand of God, he'll bring good things to you. You see, being a Christ follower is not a loathsome thing. It's not burdensome. It will not diminish your life. And if you're walking through a season in that desert place, God hasn't abandoned you. He has something good for you. He wants to bring you into a broader place, a wider place, a new place. So I just want to highlight another passage in this wonderful book we call the Bible. And it's in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, Nehemiah is in exile. Jerusalem's been destroyed, and he's living in a foreign land. He's the cupbearer to the Persian king, modern-day Iran. And he hears that Jerusalem has been destroyed, and he accepts a God assignment to go back to lead his life of comfort where he's at and go to the desert and rebuild the wall around the city. You talk about a big task. Well, Nehemiah was an organized person, and he gets everything that he needs. And when he gets back, he finds that his adversaries are more persistent, that the task is greater than he imagined, and the strength of his co-workers is diminished. The story? He reaches for to find security for himself and his team, and is in the story of Exodus. Well, it's a family story after all, isn't it? The story of Exodus. That God parted the Red Sea. That God watches over life. That God had brought manna and give it to them in the desert. And that God is watching over every other resource stream that they need. You see, God understood God's promises in the Exodus story. And he used it for his own life. You're not being presumptive or arrogant or diminished or even naive or anything else when you accept the Word of God and believe it will dictate the terms of your life. Now, let me paraphrase a little bit what Nehemiah 9, verses 9 through 20 says. Because of your great compassion, O Lord, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor did the pillar of fire by night shine on them on every way that they were going. You give them your good spirit to instruct them. God's a good God, isn't he? Our theme about this whole Holy Spirit school is this: unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit. Whom did Nehemiah recognize was the force that guided the people and instruct them? Think what came out of that season in the desert. Well, they got a lot of things. What the most important thing they got was the Ten Commandments. God gave them a form of worship that we still practice today. And he gave them orders for the tabernacle. And he also gave them the orders for the priesthood. You know why that's important? For 400 years, they lived in Egypt. Now, you think that they maybe was a little influenced by that Egyptian culture? I think so. The Egyptians worshipped God that had the heads of animals and bodies of humans. They knew Egyptian holidays. They knew Egyptian customs. They knew Egyptian food. They knew Egyptian health practices. They were a group of people highly influenced by a pagan culture. And God said, "Let me help you to learn how to worship me. I am a holy God." Moses came up the mountain and nobody touched him while he was up here. So Nehemiah, hundreds of years later, said God sent his good spirit to instruct them. That same good spirit is here with you and I. So don't be afraid of him. Don't limit him. We want to be in the world but not of the world. And the power of God will present himself to help us with this transition is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think all of us maybe want our children or grandchildren to grow up to be godly and pure and clean before God. And we need to help them build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah 9:20-21. Again, I paraphrase. You guys went through all of this, and you, God, did not withhold manna from their mouths. And you, God, gave them water for thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not even wear out. Nor, I love this, their feet became swollen. Now, I think sometimes when we look at some of these things when we're doing our own Bible reading, there are a couple words we ought to maybe circle or draw a line under. And a couple of them that I was looking at there, they lacked nothing. They didn't lack anything. For 40 years, God took care of them. Not for a day, not for a weekend retreat, not even over a holiday. For 40 years, God provided every need of the people that he brought up out of Egypt. Now, I include that whole passage for this phrase. And every time I read it, it makes me smile. It says, their feet didn't swell. Whoa! Now, I've been to the Negev Desert. It's a brutal place. The temperature routinely climbs over 110 degrees. You think it's hot now. And here, it is really hot in the Negev. Now, it's not a beautiful sandy desert like we see in the movie of the Lawrence of Arabia. No, it's a rocky desert. The footing is uneven. It's hills and it's valleys and it's canyons. You got to climb. Nothing's level. There's no shade. God said, I provided everything they needed. And the punchline in that exclamation point is even their feet did not swell. Well, if we went into the desert today, you'd swell up. Your feet would get sore. Now, I was a young buck back then. Well, I wasn't that young. But it made me smile, because when I went through that desert place over in the Holy Land and watched over fluid imbalance and dehydration and hydration, it's just amazing. But God cares for us. And he cared for his people that he brought up out of bondage in Egypt. He said, I fed them. I gave them water. Their clothes were okay, and even their feet didn't swell, and I led them there. So my point is this. You can trust the Holy Spirit. And I want to help us to learn how to cooperate with you, Holy Spirit, for our good. I know you're not opposed to me, so I want you to be a part of my life, and I want to be your buddy, and you can be my buddy. It's a pretty good deal, I think. If you imagine him to oppose you, then it's highly probable you're standing in a rebellious place. Don't stay there being a rebel. Let's look at Jesus. Somebody once said, Pastor, I liked all that stuff. I love Old Testament stuff. I like it, but I am a New Testament person, preacher. Okay, well then let's look at Jesus for a minute. In the Gospel of Luke that I read just a little earlier, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. To the Jordan River, he gone for baptism. It's where the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Remember that? It says, after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit, not led by evil, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, wilderness here is the term meaning that it wasn't a very urban area, if you would. It wasn't a populated area. The non-urban, non-populated areas of Israel are in the desert. He was led by the Spirit of God into the desert for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led him to a place where he was tempted by the devil. Think about that for a little bit. And in verse 2, he said, he ate nothing during those days. When they had ended, he became hungry. Yeah, I think I'd be hungry too after 40 days, wouldn't you? And then the devil said to him, okay, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So if you want to get to the character of the devil, give you a clue. Just drop the D. And what do you have? Evil. He is evil. He approached Jesus at a point of great vulnerability. And he'll do the same to you and me. He said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, and if you happen to be hungry after 40 days out here, buddy, you can make bread out of these rocks. Come on now, if you're the Son of God, you can do that. He knew very well who he was, or he wouldn't have been tempting him. He wanted Jesus to rebel. He's an imposter, the devil. He forfeited his place in the kingdom of God. He had a place of honor and a place of privilege and a place of authority, and he rebelled and forfeited it. So when you rebel, or me, rebel against God, you forfeit the opportunities that he would give you. And that's what Satan's agenda is to get you to rebel. And he'll use the same methodology that he used so many times before. It's been very effective. He'll challenge God's word. He'll challenge God's authority. And he'll twist God's word. You know, if you're the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have little messages that fly around in my head. Years ago, we used to have little cassette tapes. So I would say, well, I got a little tape up here running around in my head. You know, monitoring messages. But when you put God's word in your heart so that you can get God's word to be a message that fires in your head or in your spirit, because you'll read your Bible and those little messages go, do you really believe that when you're reading Scripture? Are you so really old-fashioned? Are you really so antiquated? Yeah, my answer is just simple. Yes, I believe God. Now, What I don't want us to miss is Jesus was led. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a season. That was not easy. Jesus came to earth certainly for a redemptive purpose, to die on a cross and to be raised to life. He came to bear our sin. But there's a broader understanding of why he came. The Bible says that he came to give us a revelation of God. It says that in the past, God spoke to us by the prophets. He spoke to us through creation. But Jesus, he came and spoke to us as God's Son. So the Jesus story of the Son of God is incarnate. It's the story of the Son of God coming to earth and getting in a what I like to call an earth suit. It's a pretty cool earth suit that we all have. Jesus had one of them. So, what is the revelation that a son can give you that no one else can give you? Who can help you to get to know better than anybody else that could help you to get to know the Father, God Almighty? So, the revelation Jesus brought to us was God as our Father. In fact, Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I like to say many mansions. One translation say many resting places. Jesus gives us a revelation of God as Father. I think that that's a very important premise for all of us. Why? Father God, he's not arbitrary. He's not patriarchal. He's not to diminish women. He's helped us to understand the nature of our relationship with him and his heart towards us. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience. Even us, when we come into this world, fearless. We learn fear. Jesus, the Son of God, had to learn obedience to the Father. Also says in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those that he loves. And that if he doesn't discipline us, we're illegitimate children. Now again, you don't want to break our legs to teach us a lesson. God does not force himself upon you. But I would submit to you that there are some things God is interested in. As your Father, he is interested in holiness. Holiness in you and in me. He's interested in things like obedience in you, self-discipline, and purity. So being a Christ follower, being a child of Almighty God, does not mean that Almighty God is fully invested in every moment of our life to be happy. Now, he's not opposed to happiness, and he hasn't made that primary objective. God would lead you by the Spirit into seasons, into places where you will listen and cooperate with him and your character will be changed. He loves you. He will lead you through. Don't give up hope. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't failed you. I think in all these instances, we will look at God and how God uses people to help us along this path. But it's sure like their opponent was Pharaoh in Egypt, army and slave masters and whips. The evil one is always out there messing with us. Amen. But watch out. I love this. Watch out. When Jesus was in the wilderness, verse 13. When the devil had finished messing with him, tempting him in every way, he left him. Until another opportune time came. I think this is what he said. He turned to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, you can go ahead and return to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. But, there goes them buts, I'll be back. And he is the God of this world, and he's always messing with us even to this day. So, what's our theme in the Holy Spirit School? Unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came away from baptism. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now watch the outcome in verses 14 and 15 in Luke 4. The news about him spread throughout the surrounding district, and he began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all. Wow. That's a wonderful thing that Jesus had done for us. Now, Jesus lived in the Galilee for almost 30 years. He was anonymous. Nobody knew him. Everybody thinks, oh, that's just another one of old Joe and Mary's kids, you know? He had no reputation. He's 30 years old, and he makes the trip to the Jordan River, and he's baptized. Then for 40 days in the wilderness, he comes back to the Galilee. Dr. Luke says, in the power of the Spirit. Now, the news about him spread quickly throughout the whole region, and he began to preach and teach the Word of God, teaching us how to be in relationship with God. Wow. So, I'd like to talk to you about a couple things. You know, there's a few billion people here on this earth. And I think it's hard for us to even fathom that we could say, God, I'm one of your billion here. Would you talk to me? You see, when our days are spent and our strength's gone, I would submit to you that we want more than anything else to hear Almighty God said, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I don't want to pick up any anxiety from our timeline. I don't know what our timeline is. I can't find an expiration date on my body. Maybe you can find one on yours, but we don't know when it's our turn. So it comes down to this. Lord, I trust you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my life. And I don't want to be a rebel. I want to cooperate. And guess what? God will lead you through it. You've heard me say many times, you join man's army 6 to 8 weeks, they kick you out basic training, and you're on your own. No, it's not the way it is when you join the Lord's army. You're in basic training and learning and growing in grace until he either comes for us or we go home to be with him. It makes me smile every time I think about that little thing where the Israelites were out in the wilderness and God kept their feet from swelling. God cares about every part of your life, even the bottom of your feet. You know, sometimes when we say a prayer of healing or a prayer of intercession, we ask God to touch you from the top of your head to the tip of your toes and from the bottom of your feet. Wow, God even cares about your feet. Isn't that amazing? So, I hope and pray that you're getting something out of this, what I like to call Holy Spirit School, because it's a place that we come and to be, well, you know what, just like children. They didn't come in here with owner's manuals. We had to learn to love them. We had to teach them. And it's the same way with our love relationship with God. God took the whole crew out from the wilderness and took care of them out there. He said, I'm even going to give you clothes. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you health. And I'm going to take care of your feet. Why? Because I care about you. And he said, it lets me know that I'm good with him, even though he gets me through. That's why I can look back and I know how God led me through. I love that picture of the footprints in the sand as you look back. Oh, yeah. God, I thought you said you'd never leave me nor forsake you. He said, yeah. Well, why is there two sets of footprints in the sand? Well, it's when I was carrying you, and now there's only one. Well, Holy Spirit, thank you for never abandoning us, and we thank you for the gift that you've given. Without hesitation, you said, I love you.